We are talking about lesson 18 is tonight. We're talking about grace. The music has been pointing us in that direction. The reading that we did earlier pointing us in that direction. And here are the eight principles once again. And you'll see that we are firmly developing principle number six, which says that we evaluate our relationships. So we look at our relationships. We evaluate them. We analyze them. We offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us, and we make amends for harm we've done to others, except when to do that would harm them or others. So in terms of grace, the two verses that undergird that principle in Celebrate Recovery are happier than merciful. I receive mercy from God, and I extend mercy to others. And then happy are the peacemakers. If someone's upset with me, and I know about it, then I go to them and I try to make peace. And the scripture says, as much as it is possible, as much as it is within our control to make peace, we make it. And that's in Matthew 5, 7, and 9. In the anonymous programs, what is called step 9, not to be confused with the principles that we mentioned earlier. The principles are a celebrate recovery thing. When we talk about steps, we're talking about the AA groups, NA groups, and a host of other kind of anonymous groups. And in step 9, it says that we may direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. So I can forgive somebody, but I can also go back and make amends. And you will see in the testimony we're going to listen to next week, that could be a monetary thing. If I've stolen something or I've taken money from someone, I can go back. And that's part of some of the stories that I've talked about for myself even. Making amends for emotional damage or physical damage or whatever it is. And what undergirds that is a scripture in Matthew 5, later in the passage of the Beatitudes, where it says, essentially, if you're bringing a gift to the altar to worship God, we remember that our brother or someone that we're in a relationship with has something against us, we're to leave our gift there in front of the altar. We're to first go and be reconciled with our brother, and then we would come and offer our gift. So God says that if we have a ruptured relationship with somebody else, he doesn't want us to bother coming to him and trying to worship him. He wants us to go back and make that right, because that is every much a bit of worship than bringing a gift to the altar directly to him. Love God and love others. Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on those two phrases. Love God, so something that goes upward. And love others is something that goes sideways. So we're going to finish principle six tonight. And just kind of looking at some of the things we've talked about. We talked about evaluating our relationships. We talked about offering forgiveness to those who have hurt us. We talked about asking forgiveness for harm that we've done to others. And the last one, pretty important piece, not to expect anything in return. So I'm not going to have that person tell me all the ways in which they were wrong. I'm going to make amends. I'm going to offer forgiveness. I'm going to ask them to forgive me. What they do with it is their business, and I'm not going to let that keep me from doing what I need to do. As we grow in our recoveries, we want to follow the guidance and directions of Jesus Christ. And we know that he is leading us into these principles. It's like the potter's clay, where it says that there's a potter, and he's working with a piece of clay. He's working on a project, and it's not quite going the way that he wanted to. So he starts over. He basically collapses it and starts from scratch. And so as we get to know Jesus better, we want to model his teachings. We want to model his ways. We want to become more like him. And sometimes, as we can see, the potter has to dig in a bit. The potter has to apply pressure to his project. And that's what God's doing with us. This is not an easy thing to talk about forgiveness, to talk about amends, and now to talk about grace tonight. So how do we model God's grace? How do we become more like Jesus in the way that we understand grace ourselves and the way that we extend that to others? That's what we're going to talk about in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. It says this, and I'll ask you to read it with me. Ready? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. We're going to hear that a little bit later in our time as we go back into worship later. Kind of read it from a paraphrase. So it may hit us a little bit differently then. So God's grace, is it sufficient for us? Are we allowing God in our weakness for him to be strong? And certainly the topics that we've been talking about these last few weeks really has to do with our weaknesses and the weaknesses of others. In Celebrate Recovery, we are really centering in on God's grace and his love for each one of us. That's the central to what we do here. And so this word grace has an acrostic tonight, and G has to do with the gift that God wants to give us, or God's gift. The R has to do with the fact that this gift is received by faith. The A reminds us that we're accepted by God's love. The C reminds us that Christ paid the price for us. And last, the E reminds us of the fact that this is an everlasting gift. This isn't something that runs out. So let's talk about the G first. The G in grace is God's gift. So first of all, grace is a gift. It's something that God gives us. It's not something that we can buy. In the scriptures, we find people wanting to give money for the Holy Spirit. Like, can I have that wonder-working power, the ability to do miracles and speak prophecy? Not something that can be bought. This is something that is freely given by God to you and I. And we sang some songs, even just the Amazing Grace song was kind of redone with the melody, but it was a song a lot of us have sung growing up as kids in church. God's grace is amazing, and it's freely given to us. When we offer or give our amends and expect nothing back from that person, it is a gift from us to those we have hurt. And also when we ask forgiveness or we share the fact that we've had something against our brother and we share that with the person, we do so in a spirit of grace. I want that person to get down on their knees and I want them to say, yes, I understand why you were upset. I understand why you were so bitter about this, because what I did was grievous. But the person may not say that. And it would be an act of grace to not focus on what they did, but to say, in that situation, here's how I reacted. Here's what happened in the intervening years that you haven't heard from me. You know, is my situation someone I haven't seen or heard from in a long time. And I need to call them up and have a conversation and say, I've been a little bitter about this whole thing. Will you forgive me for holding this against you? Romans 3:24 says, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So all of us fall short. Doesn't matter how good we are. We can try to be good. We can try to measure up to God's holiness. But the scripture reminds us that no matter how well we do, we're always going to fall short. Okay? And when, you know, we can put like a ladder up here and say, you know, where do you see yourself on this ladder? You say, well, Mother Teresa's like over here and I'm like down here somewhere. And we can think of different Christian leaders where we would put them on, where we would put ourselves. It doesn't matter, all of us, no matter where we would find ourselves on that ladder, we're not at the top rung. We're not perfect. We're not completely holy. We're not completely like Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, it says that we're to prepare our minds for action, to be self-controlled, to set our hope fully on the gift of grace that will be ours when Jesus is shown to us. So again, the scripture says, grace, gift, grace. if my relationship with God was based on being perfect or being at the top of that ladder, I would have trouble relating to God most of the time because I'm not at the top of the ladder. Okay, there may be good days. We might have good days, might have good minutes, good hours. But the scripture says a just man falls seven times and rises up again. Even that person that's justified by Jesus is still going to fall, is still going to struggle with sin. So thank God that our relationship with Him is built on grace. Some of us grew up in religious systems where grace wasn't really the operative word. Perhaps the law was, or condemnation, or shame. We have to remember that the God of the Scriptures is a God of holiness, is a God who, from time to time, wants us to feel guilty, wants us to feel shame, but He's also a God of grace. And when we think about God's love for us, the Father's love for us in sending His Son Jesus, that gives us the strength to do these difficult things of forgiveness and amends, because we understand just how much God loved us and just how much of a gift He's given us. So the R in the Across the Grace tonight is that we receive this gift by faith. No matter how hard we may work, we cannot earn our way to heaven. Hey, my grandfather had this saying. He said, if your good works outweigh your bad works, then God's going to have to let you into heaven. But when we look at the scripture, and I've talked to him about this many times, it doesn't matter how hard I work. I'm never going to be able to measure up and earn my way to heaven. And here it is, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. When I first had these discussions with my grandfather, this is what I said to him. It's by grace that I've been saved. This was something that God decided to do. It's not something I decided to do to make my works outweigh, make my good works outweigh my bad works. I've been saved through faith. It's my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. That is what is going to get me into heaven. And it says it clearly here, it's not from ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. It's not by what I can do that's going to get me into heaven. Because the scripture reminds us here, so that no one can boast. If I could get there with my good works outweighing my bad works, when I get to heaven, I can shine off my fingernails and say, look at what I did by my own strength. I got here to this beautiful, wonderful place. And since God's a God of holiness, He says, that's not the way it's going to work. You're going to get here by my initiative. Philippians 3:9 says it this way. Read this one with me. We can no longer count on being saved by being good enough or by obeying God's laws, but by trusting Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith in Christ alone. So there it is. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No other name is going to get me in. Okay? I don't know if you've ever been to a party or something like that, and you get to the door and they say, what's the word? You know, or why are you here? And sometimes all it takes is a name, right? Well, George told me to show up. Oh, George, come right in. You get treated special. And that's the way it is with Jesus. It's Jesus' name, and it's in a relationship with Him. They let me into the party because I have a relationship with George, right? And it's my relationship with Jesus, not just a mental assent to all these things, but a relationship that I have with Jesus that gets me into relationship with the Father, who makes the decisions about who enters and who doesn't. So we tend to focus on doing, but God is more interested in who we are and our character. It's not about what we do, but it's about who we are. We're human beings. We're not human doings. And so grace reminds us of that. Romans 5:2 says, through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand. So we stand in the grace that first got us into a relationship with Jesus. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, so we need to walk our talk. Somebody a few weeks ago told me their story of how they came to Jesus, and they had someone that was central to this story. It was someone that they really didn't spend a lot of time with, but this person made a huge difference in their life, did something really special for them in just those few weeks or months that he knew this person. And actually today I was, at dinner time, I was eating with somebody, and who was I sitting across the table from than this guy who made such an impact in this other guy's life? And he asked me if I knew this other guy, and I said, yes, I do know him. And I said, how do you know him? And I noticed that he had a shirt on, and as soon as I saw the shirt and the logo, I connected the dots and said, this is the guy. And then he said, my name is, and he said the name. This is George. This is the guy who had such an impact, this other guy's life. And you know what he said? He said it was this guy's, not his talk about Jesus, but it was about the way he walked, the way he lived his life, made such an impact on me, he said. So our values need to match our actions. Our actions need to match our values. And that's what grace is about. We know that we've fully received this gift of grace from God, then are we living in that? Are we following that path with the way that we live? And so the A in grace reminds us that we're accepted by God's love. God loved you and me while we were still out there sinning, while we were doing things completely against what he wanted for us. That's when God loved us, not when we cleaned ourselves up. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. Christ died for your sins before you even committed them. He knew you would commit these sins. The Father knew you would commit these sins thousands of years later. Jesus still died for you. We can love others because God first loved us. We can forgive others because God has forgiven us. So it starts with our relationship with God. That influences us the way that we treat others. Colossians 3:13, read this one with me. Be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. It's difficult to say, God, I want you to forgive me. And certainly we all probably have prayed that prayer at one time or another. God, please, I'm sorry, I'll never do this again kind of thing. It's difficult for us to say, God, will you do that for me? And then turn around and treat other people differently. And so this scripture reminds us about holding grudges and that. In Ephesians 2:5, though we were spiritually dead because of the things that we did against God, he gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. This is a gift. Do we deserve God's love? According to the scriptures that we've read and others that we could read all night, the biblical answer is no, I don't really deserve it. The good news is that God accepts us in spite of all that sin, in spite of the way that we treat others. He sees our failures. He loves us anyway. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then feel very sure that we can come before God's throne where there is grace. Back in biblical times, if you showed up in the king's chamber, you showed up in the king's place, palace, without being called on, you could be put to death. Building on that imagery, Hebrews tells us we can feel sure that we can come into God's presence. He uses the word throne as if God's a king, and he is. And when we come into his throne room, it says we can come with surety, we can come with boldness. Why? Because there's grace there. We can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. It's not a God who turns his back on us. We've read this thing about second chances. The C in the word grace reminds us that Christ paid the price for us. That's why I can enter into the throne room of the Father, because his Son made the way for me. Jesus did this on the cross when he took the weight of the world, the weight of my sin on him. He paid the price for our sins. He sacrificed himself so that you and I wouldn't have to take that kind of punishment that the Holy God, Father, requires. And this means that we can be with him forever. That one event that Jesus enacted for us one time. He didn't have to do it over and over and over. He did it one time. That is sufficient for all time. And it's when we accept Jesus' work of what he did for us on that cross that we become a new creation. The scripture talks about us being born again. It's like we were born of our mothers way back in the beginning of your story. You were born physically. But you have to be born spiritually also, because from the very first few days and months and years, no one had to teach you how to sin. No one had to teach me how to sin. I was pretty good at it, just right out of the box, right? I want what I want when I want it, and you better give it to me. And all sin kind of goes back to that, that I want what I want. But I'm a new creation now, and so the new spirit that God's given me wars with the old spirit that's still there, and they fight against each other like dogs. And what we're doing here at Celebrate Recovery is feeding the good dog so that we can, that the spiritual battle can be won. So we rely on God's strength and power. That strength and power is going to help us to forgive those who have hurt us. That strength and power is going to help us set aside our selfish ways to think of others. It's going to help us speak the truth in love. Because often, some of us are speaking the truth, but we're not doing it in love. And some of us are doing a lot of loving, but we're not speaking the truth. And that phrase kind of puts the two together and says, we need to speak the truth, but we need to do it in a loving way. And lastly, the strength and power that God has helps us make amends to those that we have hurt. Ephesians 1:7, read this one with me. In Christ we are set free by the blood of his death, and so we have forgiveness of sins. How rich is God's grace. Set free from the bondage. And the last one, Christ paid the price to set us free so that we could have this everlasting gift. When you look at step 9, and especially when you complete it, you will know a new freedom and a new happiness. You will comprehend the word serenity and no peace. You will suddenly realize that God, you will realize that God is doing for you what you could not do for yourself. This comes from the big book of AA. God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. I think that's why most of us are here tonight, because there's things in life that we wish we could have victory over, we wish we could overcome, but up till now we haven't been able to. Going to the real big book, Philippians 1 and verse 6 from the scriptures, says, I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace. There's the word grace again. Until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus returns. Okay? That's the day when things are going to be made right. That's the day when you're going to be at the top of the rung, when Jesus comes and makes all things the way that they're supposed to be. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. God loved us, and through his grace he gave us a good hope and encouragement that continues forever. There's that word forever. The work that God's doing in us, that we talked about this good work earlier in one of the verses, the good work that God started in us, he's going to accomplish until the day of Jesus Christ. So God's plan for us is not a temporal one. It's not something that's going to end. Yes, that good work is going to be completed in Jesus Christ someday, but then it's going to keep on going into all of eternity. And that's what this is saying when it talks about something that's going to continue forever. And 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 remind us of this. Let's read this one together. For you have been chosen by God himself. You are priests of the King. You are holy and pure. You are God's very own. All this so that you may show to others how God called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were less than nothing, now you are God's own. Once you knew very little of God's kindness, now your very lives have been changed by it. So we have to look and ask ourselves, this encounter that we have had with God, if we've had that encounter, has it changed us? Has it this kindness that we have received from God, have our lives been changed by it? And if our lives haven't been changed by it, maybe we need to go back to square one and see if we really have that encounter that we had with God. Were we genuine when we were in that moment and we said, Jesus, save me. Let your blood be the sacrifice for my sins. And sometimes we really meant that. But as we move forward, we have difficulty with that. We accepted it once, but then later we look back and say, is it really true, God? Like, I did lots of bad things before. Can you really save me? Colossians 1:6, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you first heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. So this reminds us that this message that we're talking about here tonight, this is all over the world. It's going out. This message is going out. And there's nothing wrong with the seed. We talk about planting seeds, and the scriptures are talked about as a seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed's being planted. The seed's going to do its job. The question is our soil, the soil of our lives, is it ready to receive that seed that's being planted? As we read these scriptures, they are powerful. They will change your lives. The question is whether or not you have allowed God to cultivate the soil of your life so that when that seed is planted, that it's going to bear fruit.